presence. You know, sometimes, anyone else, like, God's not a feeling, but sometimes he just shows up in such a sweet way you almost don't want to move. And we are so grateful for our worship and sound team, for all that they do to bring us into the presence of God. So, my goodness, sometimes it's a little hard to preach after that. And we just thank him for his presence. There is healing in the presence, not only for your body, but for your heart and your mind. And we just thank the Lord for his presence. So, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you. We know you're here with us. We don't have to ask you to come. You're here, and you're inside us. And Holy Spirit, we just release you to do whatever you want to do. So, Lord, we just pray it's your words, not my words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I had done about a two-part series. I think it was the last week in November and the first week in December. And I encourage you to go back and catch it online because I'm doing this in-depth study on some spiritual truths in the Word of God, things that block breakthroughs in life. How many people are believing God for certain promises and breakthroughs? And it could be a physical thing, it could be a relational thing, it could be a financial thing. And there's so much profound truth in the Word, and it's never a formula. I won't preach a formula. I don't think that's healthy. But I want to start a conversation today that I believe the Holy Spirit will finish, because really this is a three-part message, and I'm just doing it in one. Because I believe the Holy Spirit will continue to speak to you if this is something that's affecting you. So, in my Breakthrough Blockers series, we're kind of talking about if you ever feel blocked. Anyone ever felt blocked in life? Just like intense opposition or just delay, like you're praying and believing God and it's just not happening, or just plain stuck, like you're going in circles, you're like, why do I keep falling into the same kind of ruts, the same kind of unhealthy relationships or habits? And, or maybe you're just having a hard time hearing from God or catching vision for your life. You know, maybe the Lord was speaking to you about something in the past and that past kind of went, and you go, where do we go from here? And I think sometimes it's a sense of frustration or just plain misery. You ever got around someone and they just ooze misery? I was around someone over the holidays. I was like, you are just oozing misery. And the misery is just getting around everyone around you. and we just feel like we're failing in life, just lack of breakthrough. And I'm going to say this, the Holy Spirit is here, and he's going to reveal to you probably what's blocking that. And, there's the moment we pray, God answers us and releases answered prayers, right? It's our faith receiver that connects with that answered prayer, but sometimes things hinder our faith. So let me think here. Today, we are going to examine another breakthrough blocker, and this is a heavy one, so it's okay. We're going to talk today about a sense of unworthiness and shame. A sense of unworthiness and shame, and I think we've all at one point or another dealt with this. One of the most common hindrances to a breakthrough, especially I'd say in emotional or even physical healing, is I would say a sense of unworthiness and shame. And it can block you from also even flowing in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. How many people know there's this long list of powerful gifts of the Holy Spirit that the Lord wants people to move in? And if we don't believe we're worthy for God to use us in that capacity, how many people know you can read it and say, God, I want it, God, I got it, but we're not flowing in it? And, how many people can say the right answer, but deep down in their heart, they don't really believe it? And that's what I kind of want to talk about today. Because I think all of us wrestle with truth in the Bible that we can quote the scripture, we can say we believe it with our mouth. You can't confess your way into belief. Do you hear me? You know, some things are really revealed in the presence of God, just spending time with him. So what I want to talk to you about today is how we think about ourselves and can affect how we receive breakthroughs in life. How we think about ourselves can also affect how you and what you expect to receive from God. You know, if you have a low value of yourself, you often don't expect God wants to bless you, answer you, heal you. It's the truth. So when you don't feel worthy of God's free gifts, if we start to question and doubt or even make excuses why we're not ready, oh God, I know you said, but I'm not ready yet. I'm not good enough yet. How many people know that's anti-gospel and anti-scripture? But we know it up here, but deep down in our heart, we wrestle with it. And I want to talk about how to break through this today. We often don't expect God to use us because of how we see ourselves. How many people know, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, but we often have a very hard time receiving the absolute unconditional love of God in our hearts and our reality, and therefore it hinders us from giving unconditional love to people around us, which might be why we're in marriage counseling right now. To be able to love ourselves unconditionally, we'll be able to extend that to love our spouse unconditionally, and there's a breakthrough in your marriage waiting just to happen. So when we wrestle with this sense of unworthiness, low value of yourself, you might believe everyone else deserves healing, blessing, breakthrough, provision, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I see the nods because you know, I believe everyone else, but for some reason I have a disconnect. I struggle believing that I deserve. I shouldn't even say deserve, it's not even the right word, that I am worthy of these things from the Lord. For him to use me in any capacity, to feel good enough to receive all God has for you. Because we have to receive in order to give. Sometimes we have a little bit of a disconnect there. This sense of unworthiness often forms in our early life experiences. So how you were treated by a parent, or maybe family, or even authority figures in life, whether we like it or not, tends to affect how we see ourselves, and how we think about God, our view of him, and our sense of worthiness for him to use us or give us the things that it says he wants to give everyone in the Bible. And Satan likes to use people in our lives, especially in those developmental years, to twist some things to reinforce lies he's telling us. Do you ever hear someone else's words? Maybe a parent or an authority figure, your first boss, or maybe even it could have been a coach, or maybe somebody at boot camp yelling things at you. And you know, it's someone that Satan used to reinforce lies in your life. You know, Satan is always trying to tell you, you are not good enough. How many people have wrestled with that thought over and over again besides myself? Yeah. So I want to say this, if love, affection, attention was withheld or limited from you, by someone maybe important in your life, Satan will really use that to twist and lie to you about your value. How many people know that Jesus died for you? You are literally the most precious human being, every single one of us. He gave his life for you. That means you are irreplaceable, it is mind-blowing to think how valuable and precious you are. We can value and precious. Say, Jesus, you are valuable. Jesus, you're precious. But we have a hard time seeing ourselves as valuable and precious. How you see yourself and how you see yourself as being worthy of what God has promised you can really affect you, and it can cause a disconnect of whether you truly, really believe these things in your heart. So sadly, how other people treat you often molds what we believe about ourselves. So if important people in our life do not give you unconditional love, value, and attention, or maybe we're emotionally or physically hurtful or even abusive, you might start to accept the lie, ever say lie, from Satan and believe that there's something wrong with you. Did you know there's nothing wrong with you? Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I get it up here, but today we're really going to address it to get it down in our heart. Because what you really believe in your heart is something you'll act on, right? I know it's like quiet in the room, but that's okay. Feeling unworthy to receive God's healing, his blessing, his provision, or even for him to use you in any capacity, I would say sometimes plagues the church and a lot of people I talk to. And they're like, I know, Pastor Sherry, I know. I'm like, I know you know it up here, but why is it not connecting down here? Why aren't we able to move in these things? We don't like to say it out loud because someone will say, no, that's not the truth. But I think sometimes it's okay to just be honest. How many people, sometimes extremes in the Word of Faith movement is you're afraid to be honest with people. If you're not honest with people, God doesn't want you to lie. So if you're really struggling with a sense of not loving yourself and not feeling worthy, and you're hearing those words of those people that they have verbally and emotionally abused you, you need to be honest and share those things with someone so we can help you walk in the truth of God and breakthrough. Don't keep it all up here. That's pride. And, that's not really going to help anyone. So how you feel about yourself can not only cause emotional issues, right? It can cause relationship issues. How many people know that? Right? Come on. If we're having a hard time receiving the love of God, receiving just the value of self, it will affect every relationship around you, whether it be in your family or coworkers or any capacity. How many people know that if you don't love yourself and value yourself, you're not going to apply for certain positions that God wants to bless you through and wants to provide provision in your life because you don't feel worthy, because we're still seeing ourselves based on the words spoken over us in life and not what the Word of God says, the mirror, right? We're looking in the wrong mirror. This is an interesting thing. I did a study. It's actually how you feel about yourself can also cause physical problems as well. I did a study on this, and I don't have time. I had to chop out so many notes. But there are studies that have shown the psychological effects of shame and a deep-rooted sense of self-condemnation can actually make you physically and mentally sick. How many people have heard that? It's really wild when you do these studies. Have you ever heard of something called like a psychosomatic disorder? Another term that is easier to pronounce is conversion disorder. And you can do a study on this, but basically these psychological issues cause physical problems. So once again, if someone hates themselves or feels unworthy, has intense guilt and shame in their life based on things that have happened to them, or what they believe about themselves, it can actually cause physical issues such as paralysis. It's very interesting. Phantom pains that they can't explain. Seizures, muscle and vision problems, even blindness, and chronic fatigue. Have you ever had a season where I had a season where I felt like I thought I had mono. I went to the doctor and they did all these tests. And I just was a really unhealthy place on how I felt about myself and my life in that season of time, and I need God to move in that. Because have you ever gone to the doctor going, I'm having all these symptoms and they can't find anything wrong with you? It's interesting how you see yourself, how it can affect your body. So basically, mental or emotional distress can cause physical problems. You know, and if secular medical people can figure this stuff out, I think we can address it from the spiritual as well, right? So if someone is suffering from a sense of unworthiness and shame of the past, they might believe the lies of Satan that's trying to deceive them to block their faith receiver for healing. A sick person might wrongly think that they are unworthy of being healed. It is a New Testament truth that Jesus took our shame and the power of sin and sickness and broke it at the cross, right? We read that. It's in the New Testament. But sometimes there's a disconnect from believing that in our heart, that we are worthy of all that he died for. Hosea 4:6 says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Did you know that there are lives being destroyed every single day? Because we say we know it, but we don't really believe it in our heart. And I'm telling you, like memorizing scripture, it's good, be in the scripture, but sometimes just sitting in the presence of God and sharing your heart with him in the word, these things become revelation to our heart. So like I said, I'm starting a conversation today that I want you to go home and finish with the Lord. Let's see here. I want you to say this. So you are totally worthy of his forgiveness. Amen? Total forgiveness. You are completely worthy of his love. You are completely worthy of his healing power in the relationship in your life, in your mind, your emotions, and in your physical body. And that is the gospel. So if you allow that sense of shame and that pain, if you don't fight those thoughts with the truth of God's word, it can consume your life. So what is the difference between guilt and shame? Let me talk about this. Okay, it's not just embarrassment or regret. I embarrass myself a lot. You just talk long enough, you're eventually going to embarrass yourself. Okay, it's not quite that. Shame affects your identity. So, okay, guilt. Guilt is, we did something dumb, right? And you see that you've done wrong. It's good to know when you've done wrong, right? Because then you can apologize, make it right, change your ways. That's called healthy relationships, right? So guilt is, oh, man, I can see I did something wrong. I feel bad about what I did, right? What I did, but it's not who I am. Shame is what Satan twists, and he says, you feel bad about who you are as a person. In other words, I did something bad. I did something dumb. Therefore, I am dumb. I am bad. Do we see where this unhealthiness comes from? You parents have to like work with this out with your kids. That, you know, just because they did something bad, you know, oh man, kids, right? You know, dirty diapers, smear on the wall, color crayon. That was bad, but you're not bad. You're my kid. I love you, right? And God wants to kind of separate this, okay? So shame is you see yourself as a failure because of what you did. It affects your identity and how you feel other people see you. I've talked to people, and they, you know, so interesting. You talk to someone that is dealing with shame, really low sense of self-esteem, and they think everyone is mad at them and everyone's talking about them. Shame will make you paranoid. It really will. So guilt says, let's see here. Guilt says, I made a mistake. Shame says, I am a mistake. Shame says, I am a failure. I am a loser. Shame says, you need to hide it so others don't find out. Now we kind of start seeing where these things are unhealthy. You ever try to talk to someone and they're so walled up and they just won't talk? There's shame and there's pride in that wall. Because freedom comes with truth, right? Truth sets us free. God wants into your mess, and he wants to send people into your mess to get you out of that prison of shame so you can walk in freedom. But if we wall up, we will stay and rot away in a prison, and all the people that we are called to bring freedom to and healing to and love to and be Jesus to will not get ministered to. So we need you to be set free. He set us free, but we need to walk out of the prison. All right, let's see here. All right, what happens when we hide our mess ups and don't deal with shame? This is what I've seen in churches. We become fake, plastic, phony, annoying Christians. Anybody ever met one? You go up to them, like, how you doing today? And you can tell they're not doing good. And they put that cheesy, fake, plastic smile. And so, how you doing? Bless, glory together, shake and run another. Oh, amen, you know. And you're like, that's just, you're being weird. Like, no one talk. Do you talk like that outside of church? Is this the only place you talk weird at? Like, please don't talk weird at church. Okay. Like, it's okay to just say, I'm having a really rough day. I barely got out of bed this morning. I am beating myself. Please, this is not a bad confession. This is called honesty, so someone can minister to you to help you to walk in freedom. And people wave if you've ever been corrected for being honest. That's a bad confession. I was like, no, you're telling people to lie all the time. Okay, and they're going to stuff it down and not walk in freedom. So be honest with people, okay? Why are we afraid to be real? Because we're often afraid of rejection and not feeling good enough. When we hide our mistakes and shame, it's because of pride, because we're afraid to be transparent and humble and ask people for prayer and support. You know, when the altar call comes, you know, at the end of the message, and they're like, hey, if anybody wants prayer, you'll tell your friend to go up, but you won't go up with them. I'm a leader in this church. Yeah, I need just as much prayer as anyone else. People, I text people on my bad days. I text leaders in this church going, hey, I got to preach on Sunday, and I'm struggling. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then comes shame. Shame will lead you to isolate from others and distance yourself, not only from God, but from other relationships, because we forget we're sons and daughters. That means he loves us unconditionally. So when we have a wrong response to sin, it can lead to shame. All right, so life happens. We sin, we mess up, things hit the fan, right? Welcome to every day. Come on. So the word sin from the Strong's Hebrew Concordance means to miss the mark. How many people grew up in archery families or took archery in school? Okay, so all right. So imagine shooting an arrow at a target. Okay? We have our good days, we have our bad days, we try to hit the target, right? We try. But if we have to be honest, most days we end up missing. I was the person who was always missing. Like, I'm just not very focused, and I try really hard, but spend more time chasing arrows than hitting the target. We get out of bed, we aim to do right. We're not purposely trying to sin and hit and hurt other people or even ourselves. We aim to help other people, but how many people know we aim to help and sometimes hurt people? I'm really, really trying to help them. I want to help them. They're living their lives, and I get involved, and I'm now trying to control the situation, and in your control, that is sin. I really just want prayer for them, and instead, I just gossip about them to everyone else, and we fall into these sin patterns, you know? Sin not only hurts ourselves, it hurts other people, and it hurts God's heart. Period. Definition of sin, right? Now, obviously, there are sins that are sinning on purpose, right? So James 4, verse 17 says this, when you know to do right, but you just don't want to do it. So like cheating on your taxes. Yes, it is tax season. Yes, Holy Spirit is going to say, don't check that box. You shouldn't check that box, but I'm going to get more money. Don't check that box. That is willful sin. And that opens up the door to the enemy to steal. Do you know there are people that have businesses and just to save a couple $1,000s, they lie, they choose to sin, and then Uncle Sam and the IRS and the auditor come in, and now we're sweating and we lost the whole piece for the year, and you know we're losing this and in debt. Was it worth it? No, it's not worth it, but we do that stuff, right? We just didn't feel like doing it. We override the voice of the Holy Spirit and the guiding words of the Lord. We lie, we cheat, we gossip, we slander. We abuse our bodies. God says, don't eat another piece of cheesecake. But God, I totally ate another piece of cheesecake yesterday. It was great. Sherry Reed makes really good cheesecake. we abuse substances. We don't exercise self-control. We fall into sexual temptation. We all have checked one of these boxes at some point, right? So we ignore the word of God, and we aim to do right, but whew, we miss the mark. We fall into sin. But we keep aiming at the target and God's word and instructions. And when the conviction of the Holy Spirit hits, Romans 2 verse 4 says, it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. So when we aim to do right and, oh, I missed the mark, I hurt that person with my words. The conviction, not condemnation, beat you over the head with a Bible. You stink. You're a terrible Christian. You call yourself a leader in this church. Look what you just did. Where did that voice come from? The devil. It says the kindness of God. Holy Spirit convicts our heart. And he says, oh, okay, this is messing up your relationship. This is causing you to distance from me and not want to get in the word. So, hey, let's just make this right. I forgive you. Let's talk about it. Because how many know when you hurt your best friend, you would just want to talk about it right away, right? And then they're like, okay, let's just move forward. It brings you closer when you talk about it. But, you know, when you see awkwardness even in a marriage is, I don't want to talk about it, and then it's the cold shoulder, and it's the distant, and then you're hanging at two sides of the four corners of the bed, you know, or sleeping in the other room. You need to talk about it. Let it go. Move forward, right? So it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So God gives us the grace empowerment to break free from the power of a sin cycle. So what is grace? Crash course. Grace comes from this Greek word charis, which means God's divine empowerment. It translates not just unmerited favor, and in other words, undeserved blessing. It's not just that. That's super shallow. It actually translates God's divine influence upon your heart and its reflection in your life. It is God's divine empowerment that is a free gift from him to be and do what we cannot do in our own strength. What? That means all those addictive sin cycles that you can't break free from, you have to freely receive the supernatural power of God and his grace DNA, which will just mutate you like a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle, to become someone that is so much more powerful to operate in a way you could never do before in your own strength. I don't have to change me. That's exhausting. I can receive his free grace to be Jesus on this earth. That's the gospel. I could preach grace for another 3 weeks too, but another time. All right. So by faith, we receive an unlimited supply of grace. There's so many scriptures that said there's an unlimited supply of his empowerment to do what you're called to do in life. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, as Jesus is in this world, so are we called to be. That means anything Jesus did, we're called to do it too. And he has empowered us not by our own righteousness, not because we're so good at being good, but because he died for us, he has made this unlimited supply of supernatural power that transforms us and changes us into his image to do things we can't do. That's good news. Grace is the God part. Faith is the us part. All you got to do is have faith to say, Jesus, I am worthy of your love. I am not because I'm good enough, but just because you love me. We love him because he first loved us, right? It's a simple receiving. So let's talk about shame again. So shame sometimes comes from other people sinning against us. Maybe it wasn't something that you did, but it was something that someone did to you. Now, this is the heavy one, and I do a lot of counseling, so I'm going to touch on some sensitive topics here. Maybe someone does us wrong, and we get stuck with the blame or shame from society. You know, things happen to us, and society wants to shame you. It's not fair. It's just the way this broken world works. On the lighter note, maybe you have a coworker that loses an account, and you get blamed and fired for it. Now you carry the shame. Maybe there's a false sexual harassment accusation that ruins your reputation, and someone just lied and slandered all over Facebook about it. It could be you had a spouse that had an affair or cheated on you or abandoned you or abused you, and you don't really want to talk about it with the whole world, so you carry this shame that people project on you, and they blame you for, you know, the broken relationship, the divorce. They left you because obviously you had issues. Obviously, these are lies, right? But society puts shame on us. It could be a sexual abuse or even date rape that led to a pregnancy. And thankfully, we've gotten a lot further about this, but how many know still in society there is projected shame? By the way, all babies are a gift, man. God will use every baby. Praise God for babies, right? But we remember a time then when there's far more shame on that, right? Maybe you went through a broken engagement and another one, and they're like, well, obviously you have the issues. You just can't keep a man. There's shame that comes with that. Maybe you had a business partner that stole money and tanked the company, and you carry the shame. Maybe you just can't keep you can't hold your head up after a bankruptcy. It affects how you view yourself, especially men in this area. You know, losing a job, they can really mess with your sense of value, which we know is a lie, right? Now, sin, whether it's ours or someone else's, can leave us in public scrutiny. And family members or even spouses are really good about not letting you forget your mistakes. You know, poking. Remember when? Maybe you relapsed into a gambling habit, drugs, affair. You got drunk and crashed the car. These things happen, right? Maybe friends start distancing themselves and things start feeling awkward at those, you know, card club and things like that. You go to the neighborhood barbecue and you hear whispering. And we always assume when we have shame or a low value of self that they're talking about us. You walk into the break room at work and you hear whisper, oh, they're talking about me, how I lost that account, we lost thousands of dollars. Holding on to shame will make you paranoid and cause you to distance from other people and God. And it opens up the door for Satan to imprison you in lies and fear. Now, shame will control you, define you, when you live in fear of it. Shame will only control you and define you if you live in fear of other people putting shame on you. Well, yeah, I hate that term, shame on you, shame on you. Well, people can say all they want, but I don't have to carry the shame they're projecting on me. But you better be in the Word every day and spending time with Him so you can clean that out of your heart. Because come on, when people project that on you, you know, they say shake it off, it's not that easy, right? Especially it's all over social media these days. This generation really has to deal with that. It's hard. So I want to say this, if you're not walking in fear, you won't walk in shame. So Isaiah 54, verse 4, I'm going to just plow through some awesome scriptures here. And you should write these down, because if you are dealing with this sense of shame, or you're the cheesy plastic Christian, when people ask you how you're doing, good, fine, amen. And you're just lying to yourself. Like, probably get into some of these scriptures and you're going to find some freedom. Okay, Isaiah 54, verse 4, it says, do not fear, for you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated or ashamed, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth. How many people are so glad you were of a generation that didn't have social media? Okay, I'm 41, but I didn't get Facebook because I was smart. I didn't get Facebook till I was 29 when I moved back here. Because I was like, listen, I don't really need a documented like online media for all the dumb things I've ever done in life. But you know, hey, if you're into that, that's fine. Says, you can forget the shame of your youth, and you will no longer remember the disgrace. So you have to kick the fear of what people think about you and what they say about you. How many people have been talked about all over town besides myself? Okay. All right. You give them control over your life if you live in fear of what they say. But if you hold up your head and move forward in life, go, I am the righteousness in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. I don't care what you say about you. Say about me. I know what God says about me, and I'm moving forward. And you know what? You just watch. You just watch. I don't need to defend myself. I don't have to control the narrative. I don't have to troll back because you're trolling on me on social media. I'm just going to move forward, live the life, and they'll just see my life transform. And you know what? Moving on up. Amen. If we're so consumed by other people's opinions of us, we'll never do what we're called to do. All right, so sometimes life just takes a turn and crashes and shame comes down. So have you ever, I've totally done this, where I have totally misheard God's directions and I just got out of the timing. You ever know you're supposed to do something and you're just tired of waiting and you just jump ahead and you just kind of do it? I'm like a go and do it person and do a lot of apologizing afterwards because, like, sorry, kind of rushed into that, made a train wreck. So we missed the mark. We made a wrong turn on the roadmap of life. We thought we had a situation all figured out, and it all just goes. You know, we innocently choose the wrong major life decision, okay? So maybe it was a stock market investment, and it just tanked with the economy. And remember 2008, 2009? Yeah, I was old enough to remember and live through that. Maybe you carry the shame of a foreclosure sign sticking in your front yard. Your car got repossessed. Maybe you carry the shame because you took a leap of faith, you changed careers, you started your own business, you moved, you married, and your well-laid plans, I really prayed about it. I don't know, I thought I heard from God. Well-laid plans began to spiral, crash, burn, and it became a kind of a public failure. Come on, besides myself. And you're beating yourself up. And I blew it, and everybody's watching. And we hear Satan say, you're a failure. How do you know it's Satan's voice? Because he just attacks you over and over and over like a machine gun. So you better tell that spirit of shame to go in the name of Jesus. How many know we have thoughts, right? But if it is like a machine gun attack on your mind and your identity, you're a failure. You're never going to amount to anything. Maybe you hear the voice of your father saying those things that is over and over and over again. That's a spirit of shame. And you better say, you better go in the name of Jesus and replace those thoughts with God's thoughts and be filled with the Holy Spirit and his word. Shut that door. So I want to say this, shame paralyzes us where we can't move forward in life. It feels like a weight of debt where you're chained to this prison of shame. But God had a plan from the beginning of time to set you free from shame. His name was Jesus. So you know, a prophetic book is God said, hey, this is going to happen and I'm going to call it out. Watch this unfold and it'll feel like a miracle. Book of Isaiah has tons of prophetic words about Jesus, and it's probably one of my favorite books in the Old Testament. So there's a prophetic word about Jesus in Isaiah 50, 6 through 7, and it said this, I offered my back to those who beat me, Jesus, right? And my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a stone, determined to do his will. I know that I will not be put to shame. No matter what shame the world tries to throw at you, you're not good enough. Don't you see what you did? Accusation, whether it was true or not. Jesus took the weight and the debt of your shame to the cross so you can keep your eyes on him. I am good enough for him. He died for me. He took the shame. He took the debt so I can walk free. I will not be put to shame. I will not be disgraced. Jesus already dealt with your sin and your shame issue. He literally became the object of shame. He became the shame substitute. He's like, hey, I'm going to stand in for your shame on the cross. I will be crucified for you so you don't have to carry it anymore. Isaiah 41 through 2 goes on to prophesy about what Jesus did for you even before he was born unto you. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, Isaiah 41 through 2. Says your God, speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is accomplished. The battle's already been won. The NIV says this, the hard service has been completed, that her sins have been paid for. She has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins. How many people love when you pay a bill and you get a stamp that says paid in full? Doesn't that feel good? You know, for people that like paper still, I love paper. It just makes me feel so good versus a screen. And get a paper thing and paid in full. Or you wrote on it. You paid the bill, right? How great is it when someone else pays all your bills and they show you that stack on everything that you caused a sleepless night about, everything that you thought you ruined your life about, guess what? Paid in full. Whew. So let me tell you about this custom of, it says this, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So if you dig into the original context of this, at this time in Jewish history when the book of Isaiah was written, there was a custom that if a person found themselves in tremendous debt. Now back then, if you were in tremendous debt, they sold you as a person. They normally sold your children, your wife, your loved ones. It was horrifying. You know, sex trafficking is not a new industry. It's been around since the beginning of time. Horrifying to think. So the person that racked up all this debt, I don't want my family to go through that. Oh dear, what should I do? What should I do? What they would do is they get a piece of paper, debt of sin, and they would write a list of all their debts, meticulously, line upon line. And they would nail that debt to their doorpost. And this was their last effort to save themselves and their family. Can you imagine in your neighborhood having a list of all your debts? All the things you owe everyone else, and the shame, the public shame of this. Come on. And there was something that happened back in that day that if a rich man or woman, but probably back then it was a man, if a rich man walked by and read those debts and goes, I'm going to pay off that debt in full. And that man can become my servant. And Pastor D talked about a bond servant, right? Back in that day, the Jews were supposed to treat them with kindness and respect and dignity, right? Talked about a bond servant. Go back and listen to the message. It was really good. So they would pay off that debt. It would say paid in full. And they would fold that debt over and nail it back, because back then they couldn't just send you a text message, say, hey, I paid your debts. And they would nail it there, and they would cover the shame. They made a double fold, right? And covered it. And they were saying, Jesus will do this for you. He will pay your debt and cover your shame, the public scrutiny of it. So just like Jesus bought back our debt of sin, but in the new covenant, it got so much better, okay? Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says this, you were dead because of your sins and your sinful nature, and then God made you alive with Christ. For he forgave all your sins, and he canceled the record of the charges against us, and he completely removed this debt by nailing it to the cross. The Amplified Bible says he canceled and blotted out, wiped away the certificate of debt. I'm going to be careful with mom's carpet. Actually, it's your carpet, but you know, mom gets really protective of the carpet.
Are you kidding?
I know. Look at this. So covering it, that's great. No one sees it, but you're still haunted by it, right? Jesus took his blood and blotted it out and erased it. So if this was magic eraser blood, which is what Jesus did, look, I'm putting it on the stage. Now it's on Brad's stage, and you love me. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me no. You love me too. Okay. The blood of Jesus not only covered it, it erased it. You know the magic erasers? I love the magic erasers. Anybody have kids scribble all over your wall and you got magic eraser? The blood of Jesus, supernatural eraser, and took the sin debt. He wiped away the certificate of debt consisting of the legal demands against us. He wiped away our shame with his blood. Permanently, completely removed it, nailed to the cross, paid in full, double for the trouble, covered your debts. So if he paid for your debt and tortured beyond human recognition, you couldn't even recognize him as a person after the torture that Jesus went through, describes it in Isaiah 52 at the end and 53. It says he didn't even look human, looked like he was being hung in a butcher shop. He went through that so you could be debt free and not carry shame. It was a permanent work. It happened 2,000 years ago for your sins, past, present, future. Just talk to him about it. Just clear that relationship, right? Because you're making it awkward and distant. He already forgave you. Talk to him about it. So if it's totally erased and it's nailed to the cross, why am I picking it back up and wearing it like a scarlet letter? Something to think about. So if you still struggle with carrying shame, the real struggle is unbelief in the finished work of the cross. We all deal with it. Doubt and unbelief. We'll probably talk about it next week. I don't know. If you're struggling with shame, you are struggling to believe the finished work of the cross. And that can boil down to an identity issue, because we often wear our shame like the scarlet letter of, I am a sinner. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But you carry yourself like a sinner all the time. And you just talk about all your mistakes and put yourself down. We often wear these labels that society puts on us and the shame that goes with it, such as I am a addict and that's all I'm ever going to be. Jesus said, I paid the price for you. You are my son and you are my daughter, and this is not who you really are. This is just a part of your story that I am going to rework for my glory, and you're going to bring freedom to other people. I am not an alcoholic. It's just a trap that Satan put you in. This is not who you are. I am his son. I am his daughter. I am blood bought. I am free. I'm not a cheater. So spouses, stop rubbing their face in it. If you want your spouse to change, stop reminding them of all the shame they're trying to walk in freedom from. Total freedom comes from total forgiveness. I'm a divorcee. Are you? Or are you God's son and daughter, and we're moving forward? Right? We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. All things have become new. I'm an ex-convict. I have a record. It's not who you are. It's just a part of your story. These labels, why do they carry so much shame? Loser, failure, bankrupt. I'm a dropout. I only got my GED. Why are you carrying shame with that? You didn't quit. We move forward. I'm a victim. This one drives me nuts. Oh, man. If I told you how many meetings I have with people, and they are so wrapped up in the victim mentality, and you know what? The funny, their sin debt is not their sins, it's everyone else's. They did this to me, and they did this to me, and they did this to me, and then this person did this to me, and then they did this to me again. I'm leaving the church. And I'm like, okay, you may have left that person that hurt you, but you'll find 20 more at the next place, because really, it's a victim mentality. They're going to get attacked wherever you go. Come on, what is leadership? Leadership is getting really good at disappointing people. It is. Okay? You will have more opportunities to be offended just every day. So we might as well, like, forgive people and move on for your sake, because I am not a victim. Oh, look, I hit a blank page. Good. Okay, good. That's our printer. What do you got here? Disability. Oh, I have a learning disability. You know what? Guess what? We learn different. We're smart in different ways. It is not who I am. I'm not dumb. God has made you brilliant and creative. Isn't it great when you meet someone that their brain is wired different than you? I have so many friends that are artists and musicians. I married one because I love the way their brain works, and it makes me better because they see perspectives. They see the world in technicolor, and I'll tell you, the world is a better place because we think differently. We got to stop beating ourselves up about our mess ups and stop looking back in the past, because you cannot pay back a priceless debt that was already paid for. Paid in full. Paid in full. Paid in full. So stop trying to work really hard for the Savior. He doesn't need you to work for him. He just wants to hang out with you and be him on the earth. You know people that are like chronic do-gooders? And to the point of hurting themselves and hurting their family because they're doing so much that's neglecting their family. It's because their identity, they have some shame issues and pride issues, and they're trying to work really hard for the Savior to feel really good about themselves instead of dealing with the issue that says you're already good enough. He loves you, period. He doesn't want you doing things for him. He wants you doing things with him. Find some freedom in that. We are blood-bought sons and daughters of the living God, and our debt was already paid. Ephesians 2, verse 6, we have forgotten that we are joint seated with him in heavenly places, co-heirs with Christ Jesus on chair number one, if you remember that series. So let's rip off all these labels. How many people hate labels? So stop letting society put them on you. And we live in a society that is obsessed with labels. You're this, you're that, you have this letter and that letter and that letter. I'm tired of hearing what letter you think you are. You are a son or a daughter of Jesus Christ, and you are good enough. Forget the labels. Let's really just get things simple, because that's where healing and transformation comes. If you take off all the labels and go, I'm God's kid, I'm his son, I'm his daughter, and that's all I ever have to be. And then you go, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I will not be conformed to this world, and this world's way of doing things and this world's label and this world's mold and this church way of doing ministry. I will not be conformed to that. I will be transformed by the renewing of my mind every day in his word and in his presence. And then God will transform me into his image. I'm his son, I'm his daughter, and that's all I ever have to be. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, he made Christ who knew no sin to judicially be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. That is, we would be made acceptable to him and placed in right relationship with him by the gracious loving kindness. Did you know you are as righteous now as you will ever be? It's a finished work of the cross. You are as righteous now as you ever will be. I don't care about how you feel about yourself, because Satan loves to manipulate feelings. Oh, I don't feel close to God. Well, God's not a feeling. He is a person, and we receive him by faith. I don't feel close to God. Well, that means you are flesh ruled. You are ruled by your emotions. What does God say about you? You can spend time with him and not feel him. Did you know that? You know what probably the most powerful presence of God is? Peace. It is the absence of fear, panic, anxiety, and like self-hatred. So all of a sudden you're like, open up your Bible and you go, God, how do you see me? And you're reading, I don't feel anything. But all of a sudden you don't hate yourself. The panic attacks stop. You start having hope for your future. You start having hope for your marriage. Oh, that's the presence of God. He's not a feeling. He's far more powerful than that. If you allow your relationship to God to be defined by a feeling, let me tell you, you'll always have a very shallow relationship with the Lord. Truth. Ooh, where do we want to go from here? Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. Stripping off every unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance and active persistence the race set before us, looking away from all that will distract us and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who's the author and the perfecter of faith, the one who brings our faith to maturity. If you were always talking about your sin debt and everyone else's sin debt against you, remember that victim mentality? Are you spiritually mature? Spiritually mature people are looking forward, and they're running forward, and they are just ripping off all the doubt, all the unbelief, all the lies, and go, God, my eyes are on you. What are we doing together today? Moving on up, moving forward. Don't look back. Verse 2 through 3, Jesus, who for the joy set before us, did you know we were the joy set before him? He looked at the cross. He's sweating blood. Oh, my, I can't imagine what he felt like. But there was a joy because he saw all of the children that he would die for and bring into freedom, and it was worth it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, disregarding, other translations say, despised the shame. Remember how people were calling out at him? In front of his mother. Saying horrific, hateful things about Jesus. And we get all upset because someone said something ugly about us on social media. Get some thicker skin, guys. They're going to talk bad about you every day for the rest of your life. At least they're worth, you know, sometimes you got to be worth talking about. You better be doing something. They're gonna be jealous. They're going to criticize you. At least you're doing something, right? Moving on up. We got to move forward. Yeah, they're going to talk about you. That's all they got in this country. What about Christians in other countries? Come on, guys. Let's receive some strength from the Lord and grace to, like, not be so afraid of what people think about us. We are supposed to despise shame. Jesus despised shame. How do you despise shame? You call shame a no-good, filthy liar, not even worth the time of thinking about. I don't got time for you, shame. You're a lie. Moving on up. We're moving forward. So, the only way shame can remain in your life is because of unbelief in the promises of God and the finished work of the cross. Romans 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him, Jesus, adheres to and trusts in him and relies on him, will never be put to shame or be disappointed. Wrong belief will imprison you. It will put you in chains to bondage and shame, and it will steal your identity and steal your breakthrough. It is our job to believe and receive and act by faith in the blood-bought promises of Jesus and his word. Do you know, you can say you can believe something, but if you're not acting on it, are you really believing it? I got a lot of people sit in church and they can quote every scripture in the Bible, but they're not doing the stuff. I'll be real. They play in church. You want breakthrough in your life? Just start praying for people. Man, just start praying for people. Start doing life with people. Have people over for dinner. Maybe connect with people. Because remember, shame and pride go hand in hand. Oh, I'm busy. Everybody's busy. It's called life. If you're too busy to connect with other people and do life with people and have dinner with people, you have a shame issue. You have a pride issue. What are you hiding? I don't care. We all got messes. How many people got messes in their life? Okay, so we're going to nail it to the cross and we're moving forward together. Do life with people and suddenly you'll find breakthrough because it's not all about you anymore. Depressed people are the most selfish people in the whole world. I know, I was one. I fought it for 10 years. And I was so consumed about how sad I was and disappointed I was in myself and how things didn't work out. It was all about me. And I finally got my eyes off me and on Jesus and on other people and go, you know what? Sometimes we find and walk in freedom as we help other people find and walk in their freedom too. It was just where my focus was at. And I'm not knocking you guys. I struggled with panic attacks and depression for a very long season in my life. And I've just learned not to let it consume my focus and my identity. The battle, I'm fighting it, right? But I'm fighting it and I'm moving forward. It's when we sit on the bench and wait for it to pass and life just passes us by. Anytime you have potential for shame, as in we missed the mark, whew, and I hurt somebody, I did something stupid, I fell back, I relapsed. Ugh. Anytime there's potential for shame, God gave you a promise in his word, and it's our job to go find the promise for our situation. Google's really quick about it. Dealing with failure scriptures, it'll give you 20 of them. And you better meditate on it, saturate, and go move forward and go do something. And don't get so wrapped up in it where we quit. Because you can either believe the condemnation of other people in their life or you can believe God's word of ultimate truth. You will know if you believe it if you act on it. I'm so tired of people, I know. They can quote the scripture, but you're not doing it. I love you. But people are like dying and suffering and lonely and just by themselves. And they need to do life with you and we'll figure it out together because we are moving forward together. Romans 8. Verse 1, Amplified Bible says this, therefore there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I kind of want to end on a story. Oh, I guess I have to tell the story. Look at the time. That's okay. Okay, Luke 7, 36 through 35. Jesus gave a promise to a woman that was grieving in shame. Luke 7, 36 through 50. I'm going to read part of it here. It says, Jesus went to the Pharisees' house. That was the religious leaders of that day. And he sat down at the dinner table, and a woman of the village, the town harlot, the woman of the night, the woman that had the reputation, the woman that everybody loved to talk about. Because if you can talk about her, you won't talk about me. This is how gossip works. And she came with a bottle of very expensive perfume worth 1 year's wages, stood at the feet of Jesus, weeping and raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. And when the Pharisees saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, like I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is who is falling all over him. She's a sinner. Remember those little labels? I'm a sinner. Shame tries to put identity labels on you. You're a sinner. You're an embarrassment. You're a whore. You're a loser. You're a failure. You're an addict. You're an ex-con. Tired of these labels? I am too. God says, you are beloved, valuable, and precious. I'm going to die for you, so you don't have to walk in those labels anymore. Verse 40, Jesus said to him, two men were in debt to a banker. One owed 500 pieces and the other 50. Neither of them could pay up. So the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful? Simon, one of the disciples, answered, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. That's right, said Jesus. Then turning to the woman, but speaking to Simon, she was forgiven many, many sins, and so she is so very, very grateful. New Living Translation says this, but a person who is forgiven little sins shows little love. When we worship, it's our time to remember everything that Jesus did for us. and just be gracious. It's actually all about him. So I will say this, don't hold back. You worship him in whatever way you want to worship him. And I don't care what anybody says about you. Who cares? Man, when you've been set free, when you have been forgiven from so much, there is so much love in our hearts. And the love of Christ compels us to reach out to other people around us. The love of Christ compels us to pray for the waitress and leave a big tip. The love of Christ compels us to say, hey, come on over to my family's house for dinner. You know what? Your spouse left you this week. You do life with us. We love you. You're adopted in. Guess where you're spending Easter and Christmas and 4th of July? And we're getting fireworks because we're doing life with you. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. And Jesus gave a promise to help her battle the crippling effects of shame in her mind. And we have a choice to believe it and walk in it. Society, in verse 40, it goes ahead and they start whispering and criticizing and questioning all this stuff. But Jesus ignored them. In verse 50, Jesus ignored them and said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. You know, in John 8, 3 through 11, I won't have time to tell this story, but this was a woman that was caught in adultery. And she was thrown out in the town square. Probably just grabbed a sheet and that was it. And there was no man in sight. Because religion likes to point fingers in shame and cast stones. Why? Because I want to look at their shame. I want to talk about their shame. And their shame's worse than mine. Their sin's worse than mine. Religion categorizes sin. Points the fingers. It's grotesque, and we can't afford to do it anymore, and we need to defend people that have fallen into this. And Jesus stopped, and they're like, hey, what should we do with her? The law says we should stone her, because she's one of these labels, right? And Jesus stooped down in verse 6. It says he stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger, and they kept demanding answers, because they're picking up stones. He says, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And he stooped down and he started writing in the dust. Doesn't tell you what he wrote, but a lot of scholars that have studied speculate. So it's just an educated guess, we don't know, that they say he was maybe writing Roxanne, Lola, and all their little names of hidden sins. Deal with your own junk. Everybody's garbage stinks. Your job is not point out in shame and say one sin is worse than the other. Your job is to run boldly to the throne of grace, to find help in time of need, to find divine empowerment, to live a life free from these shame, free from this identity. Your job is not to talk about other people's stuff. Your job is to just walk right before him and move forward. And what did Jesus do to this sweet woman? When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left to protect her. And in the middle of the crowd, Jesus stoops down again and says to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she says. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Protected, took the shame off her, onto the cross, defended her. As he is, so are we to do. That is our job. When you see someone that's about to be stoned or crucified, you go cover their shame. Tell them their sins were forgiven. Tell them that label is not who they are. Introduce them to Jesus. You guys can stand up. I just want to. There's another story, and I don't have time to get there, but Matthew 9:5, Jesus was ministering to someone that needed healing. Got a lot of criticism for it. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Rise up and walk. He's like, is it easier to just say your sins are forgiven or be healed? What am I trying to address here for a lack of time? I'm saying this. Sometimes the things that are keeping us from receiving all that God has for us are very simple. Maybe you're having a hard time receiving healing, and it's maybe because deep down in your heart you don't believe you're good enough for it. Maybe you're dealing with shame due to trauma and abuse in your life and how you see yourself. That might be one of the blockers. I'm not saying it is. Maybe it's how society feels about you. Maybe it's what your spouse had said about you. Maybe it's just how you feel like every whisper in the room, the reason why you come late and leave early and you don't get involved in a grow group or go volunteer in the kids' church is because deep down in your heart, you don't feel worthy. And God's saying, that's a lie. So I just want to pray for you right now. And I want to say this. Jesus, we love you. Just repeat after me. Jesus, I love you because you first loved me. You forgave me 2,000 years ago. I forgive myself. And I forgive those that have tried to put shame on me. That's not who I am. I'm your kid. And that's all I ever have to be. In the name of Jesus, we break off a spirit of shame by anyone that's attacked with that voice over and over and over and over again. We command that spirit to go in Jesus' name. And we just say, everyone say this, Holy Spirit, fill me up. I want all of you I can get. Use me to bring healing and freedom and unconditional love to everyone around me. Amen. You are worthy for him to use you. He loves you. Get out of your head and move forward. You are loved. I just say the altar ministry team, if you could come forward. If you'd like to pray with someone, sometimes it's just good to pray with someone. Kind of just makes it kind of the sign, seal, delivered and what God's talking to your heart about. I just encourage you this. We're starting a conversation with the Holy Spirit. He'll finish it. So if you'd like to pray with someone, you can come forward now. And we'll dismiss service. I know I went a little late. So Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you so much for all you're doing in our life. Jesus, we thank you for your precious blood that eradicated sin and erased the sin debt. Lord, transform us into your image. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. I encourage